East, where's the... No, the... Oh, sorry. Come over, come closer. Okay. So this is Meg and that's Greg. Okay. Don't get them confused. Meg, you've been here many years.
Yes. Is this on?
Yep, hello, it's on. Yes. Just keep it close.
Yes. Many, many years. My daughter, who is now 32, was dedicated here. We were at BCV and we started, and I think we were members here for over 20 years. I volunteered at the op shop and I was heavily involved with the Sunday school as well. So, yeah, long, long, long association.
Long, long time. Yes. And you were in Japan for a while, but then you came back to Australia and you and Simon were involved with working with the Japanese church and things went on. And because the work with the Japanese was further across Clayton Way, that side of the city, we reluctantly let you go from our membership, but we've held on to you as one of our missionaries. It's nearly 4 years since Simon left us.
Yes.
And that was a sad time for us all. But you've continued on and we praise the Lord he's given you grace to do that. So how are you going?
Over the last year particularly, I had a lot of health challenges. But praise God, I'm now back to pretty much, 95% of my working capacity. So, and I just really, really thank you for all your prayers, because prayer is such a vital part of me being able to continue ministry.
That's good. And Melanie is happily married?
Yes, she's happily married. I think she's just celebrated 3 years. Samuel, lovely Christian guy. And they've just been a tremendous help and support to me.
Okay, wonderful. Let's pass the microphone to Greg. Now, Greg, a brief summary of your life in 3 seconds. Greg was also a Bible college student. What year were you here?
That's right. So I'm a ring-in today. I work in Returnee Focus. You just saw the video for OMF as a country coordinator, and so I support Meg in the work she's doing. She's the main deal today, so I'm just providing some of the context. But yes, I was at BCV when the Prices were looking after that joint, and it was a blessed time for me as a brand new Christian to immerse myself in Christian community, and it's just been a wonderful start to the path of missions ever since.
And you're married?
Yes, so that's right. So I haven't got a picture or anything, but I'm married to Shireen, who also did a year at BCV. And I've got 3 kids now, 14, 13 and 12. They keep changing. And they're off in the city today because they've got Japanese church this afternoon, and Meg and I will be racing in to join them soon. I had about 18 years in Japan before having to come back for various educational reasons, but now we see the Lord's hand in that, I believe, as well.
Yes. So you hang on to that there. So Greg will be preaching later, but he's going to help Meg to share her work by giving us some background on that, and we'll pray for Meg after that. Just one interesting fact about Greg that he's not going to tell you, but he's one of those rare species who's a counter tenor, which means he sings very high and he had a beautiful voice. And he sang in the cathedral in Perth before he became a Christian.
Yes, that's right. Pre-Christian.
Okay. So that's a little bit about both of you. But Greg, you're going to now help us to set the stage for Meg's work. Is that right?
Yeah, it would
and
be.
And that's the video on Meg, or the slides on Meg's work. Thanks, Noel.
Yeah, so good. That should be showing nicely. Yeah, so thanks for letting me do this. I want to get out of the way as soon as I can because, as I said, the main deal is Meg. But just to set the scenes, because we do get people who say, so you're missionary, so why aren't you in Africa or in Asia at least? What are you doing in Australia? So we're in what used to be called Diaspora Returning Ministries, now much more compact. It's just called Returnee Focus. And if I just quickly set the scene for us.
If it won't work... Nola can change.
You know,
it
if I turn it on, it's going to help. We find that Japan remains a challenge, as you saw from the lovely video just now. There's cities, 24 of them, with zero churches, imagine that. And over 500 towns, and a town is anything 40,000 and over, with no churches. Evangelicals number about 0.2% of the population. That's not 2%, that's 0.2%. 70% of all churches, such as they are, have less than 30 in attendance. So this would be a bit of a mega church by Japanese standards. Only 30 students each year enroll in the Bible colleges all over the country. That's out of a population of 125 million, so that's obviously not enough. And so with 125 million, Japan remains one of the largest unreached people groups in the world. So this is going backwards. There we go. Thank you. So why is it so hard for people to come to Christ in Japan? It's a strongly consensus-driven society. Everyone's worried about what other people are thinking about them. Christianity itself is considered rather Western. It's respected, but it's not us. Congregations and their pastors are elderly, much elderly, more elderly than this congregation. The pastors generally are in their 90s. So, Tony, you're not there yet. Cults and new religions abound. There's more Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, than evangelical Christians, which is a shame. And becoming a Christian is considered as becoming un-Japanese. What is the way we're going to reach them? Well, we find that Japanese folk are much more easily reached when overseas because no one's watching me. I have so much free time all of a sudden. I'm not busy in work or studies. They want to experience Western culture. Even going to church is not taboo as it would be in Japan. And they want to learn English and make friends, and so Christians can reach out in that way. So, such that a Japanese person, it's considered, is about 30 times more likely to become a Christian whilst overseas than when within Japan. And so, just looking at that statistic for a moment, the terrible figure there of 16,000 on the right, it's the number of Christians dying each year in Japan. Sorry to be negative, but it's okay, they just go to heaven. They pass away, go to heaven, that's 16,000 per year. And you'd hope that the same number at least get born again each year, but only about 8,000 are being born again each year in Japan. And so you'd see that the Christian population could decline very sharply. However, thank God, about 8,000 and more Christians are coming to faith. People are coming to faith whilst overseas. And so the Christian population in Japan is at least flatlining because of those being reached overseas. And they typically are the movers and shakers, the students and leaders of society who are saved overseas. And so within that, Australia has a very important role to play. Normally we're second best to England or the UK or whatever. Australia receives the most young Japanese visitors of any country in the world. We have no limit on the working holiday program, for example. We have about 300 young Japanese coming through our program every year in the city. And so our mission statement is that through God's grace, we want to see church and mission movements in East Asia strengthened and enriched by followers of Christ returning from around the world. We do that for Chinese, Indonesian and others, but now particularly this morning is Japanese. Meg's involved in the cross-culture church plant in the city and also work at MJCC, which we'll talk to you soon. But we do one-on-one English initially to get people into the church with a Bible following. We follow that up with a monthly evangelistic service, so people can get a taste of the gospel. We do follow-up Bible studies so they can go a little bit deeper. And we also have a monthly Japanese service in the city there. You're welcome to join us. It's bilingual. Conferences and the like. And finally, Meg plays a key role in all of these ministries, and we're so grateful to have her. I will now step out of the way and hand over to Meg.
Okay. Every week, I travel from Noble Park into the city. So the first and third are what we call the gatherings. And so the first one is really seeker-friendly. And then we have a very, very long sort of afternoon tea that goes on. And that's where I do a lot of networking and meeting with young people, older, Japanese women, and just talking to them, see where they are. And then on the third one, that's our bilingual service, and that's where we hope to invite people that have come through our English classes. Now the second and fourth, it's as from July, I'm going to be very busy because the second and fourth are our English, what we call our conversations. And that's where quite a lot of meaningful conversations happen. because we have the English time and then we have a Bible time. And just recently, we had the theme of Jesus being sort of resurrected, okay? And there's life after death if you're a Christian, and there's hope. And this one young Japanese lady, we're talking about this, and she said to me, I'm so envious, right, that there is such a thing as hope, but I don't think it's possible. And so, you know, these are very deep and meaningful conversations. And she's also asked me different conversations about, you know, what do Protestants believe? Why are you different from Catholics and so on? Now, from July, okay, Sam and I worked at Melbourne Japanese Christian Church, which is in Canterbury. We were there for nearly 10 years. And I was just there recently, and I found out that they have no worship leader. They have no one to play the keyboard. They just do everything by YouTube. And so God said, I want you to be there as well. So from July, in the morning, second and fourth Sundays, I will be at Canterbury, involved in the worship service. Then I will get on the train and go into the city to the conversations. I will be moving fairly soon, closer to the city, because where I'm now is very far away. And please pray, because I'm hoping to start a small Bible class, you know, with two or three coming to my place so we can study the Bible and they can ask questions. I'm also involved in an online Bible study group teaching women the Bible, and I also do one-on-one. At the moment, I'm working with a lady, and we're trying to work through the barrier of commitment. She knows a lot of stuff. It's all up in her head, but making that step to, okay, I will commit to Jesus. So thank you for your prayers, and that's kind of where I am. And I just pray that I will be faithful and be obedient to wherever God calls me to be.
Thanks. Let me pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for this lady. We're grateful for the way you have prepared her through the years for the work that she's doing right now. We thank you for helping her through the difficult times in life. And we thank you, Lord, that you've sustained her through these years, that you helped her through the latest of the health issues that she faced. But you've brought her through to a good place. And Lord, we thank you for the ministry that she has in different ways within the city of Melbourne, for the English classes, for the conversation classes, for the church services, for the Bible studies, for the gifts that you have given her to enable her to do all of these things. We ask your continued hand of blessing upon her ministry. We ask for health and strength for her to continue to do this. We pray for her safety. We pray your hand to be upon Melanie and the family, and just bless them too. And we ask that you would prepare for her the right place to move to. There have been a few moves over the years, Lord, but we just realise now it would be much better for her to live closer to the city, because that's where most of her ministry is. So please open up for her in time the right place that she can rent and be established in. Thank you for her coming this day. Thank you that we can meet her again and encourage her, and she can encourage us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Meg. Now, if...
Thank you, Marlene, for the reading of the word. Thanks very much for having us here this morning. It's a great privilege to come out here. As soon as I arrived, I could smell the country air. It reminded me of my three happy years in Lilydale, not too long ago. I've wondered if sometimes you've found it hard to stand. We read just now about standing before the Lord. I can remember as a child actually, I think it was on the way from England to Norway, they tell me, and the ship got caught in a storm and was tossing and heaving to and fro. And I remember trying to walk down the corridor, and it's like being in an amusement park ride, kind of trying to stand. And I thought it was the greatest fun. Well, my family are terribly sick, but it was great for me. Are there other times that you found it hard to stand? Perhaps if you've been sitting down in a bent up way for a long time, and you suddenly stand up, what do you get? The pins and needles, right? Yeah. I wonder if you know the Japanese word for pins and needles. Does anyone know it? Shibire. Shibire. Can you say shibire? That's good. One more time. Shibire. That's perfect. So now, if you go to Japan and you're sitting down in someone's room, perhaps some of those little tables, and you've had your matcha tea and you're just time to stand up, and you go, you can say, oh, shibire. And then everyone's going to say, wow, you've got the most amazing command of Japanese. So there, you've learned something this morning. Well, do you know that there's one place where I believe it would be particularly hard to stand, if you can imagine it, which is like this scene we've just seen, standing, rising to your feet and standing before the living God and his throne. Imagine the fear and trembling you might feel as you gradually rise to your feet. And yet, in this excerpt from Revelations, we see that's exactly what's happening. They're standing, a great multitude that no one can number. I think I might even have it up here. It's too small, don't worry about that. We've heard the lovely reading, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And how are those people able to stand before a holy God in this way? Coming from this fallen and darkened world, how can we possibly dare to join that number in the future, standing with them? I believe that from the excerpt from today's passage, we can learn 3 points about how to stand on that heavenly day. Number one, we're to be prepared. Now I've got something here. There we go. We need to be prepared, we need to be pure, and we need to be forgiven. Number one, we need to be prepared. When I was actually preparing these notes, I was sitting in a local shopping centre, which is just awash with people, music, sounds, images and noise. It's quite attractive, really. But that reminded me of what a lot of things we have vying for our attention today. There's always advertisements, influencers, social media feeds, giving us ideas about how to spend our time and our money. And in our natural human state, I think we can be pretty open to the distractions and temptations flowing down the line. I remember, however, when I lived in Japan, we're saved from some of this. We lived in a tiny little place, and I remember being quite happy in that tiny little place because everyone else lived in tiny little places. Now, however, here in Australia, I go walking the dog. I bought a collie with Shireen, and we look around, and there's knockdown and rebuild, there's knockdown and rebuild, and my goodness, they're building them big these days. Look at that thing, it goes on and on and on. So I'm just looking at that saying, oh, that's nice, and oh, that looks nice. And, you know, and I've got a bit of an eye for cars too. Something goes past, and, oh, that looks all right, doesn't it? And I realise there's lots of distractions. And so, you know, for me, it's that. For you, whatever it is that's distracting you, I'm sure you'll find that there's plenty vying for your attention today. And yet, look at the reminder that comes to us in this passage from Revelations chapter 7, in this case, verse 9. I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And that's it. As Christians, one day we're going to be standing before the throne of heaven itself. The people will be crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels will be standing around the throne and around the elders. And the mighty four living creatures will also be there worshipping and proclaiming God's glory. I wonder at that time, will I be thinking of my house or my car or anything on earth for that matter? I think we know the answer. All these things will vanish from our hearts, and we will be totally fixated by the glory set before us and the reality of heaven all around us. Let's look a little bit further into that heavenly scene. And as a missionary, I'm delighted to read that this multitude that no one can number will come from, get this, every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Hallelujah. Today in the missionary world, there are those nations whose people, we can easily imagine, will be there. For example, about 30 years ago, there was a tremendous revival in South Korea, to the extent that the Christian population went from about near zero to, I think it's currently 34%. And today, here's a treat, looking out across Seoul, the capital city, not working anymore. Can someone get my pictures at the very near the start, actually, of some lovely crosses? You go right near the second first slide. The second first slide from the beginning. Way up the top. And a bit more, and a bit. There you go. Is that? What? Yeah, look at that. You look out, thank you very much, across the city of Seoul and see all these neon crosses. Or else, revival recently in the Amazon, of all places. Apparently, in just one six-month period last year, about 14,000 people were baptized in the Amazon River. Yes, there will be South Korean and Amazonian brothers and sisters there standing before the throne. And hopefully quite a few Australian Baptists as well. But what an encouragement these verses and revelations are for those people groups which yet remain unresponsive to the gospel, which don't seem to be going anywhere at the moment. For it encourages us not to give up, because the promise is that one day these people groups too will be represented equally in heaven. For example, as I mentioned before, Japan remains the second largest unreached people group in the world, with 125 million souls who are yet to hear in a comprehensible way the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, 24 cities without a single church, 500 huge towns without a church. And in terms of the spread of the gospel, Japan and in many other regions of the world appear hopeless. However, there is hope, because the picture we have in heaven is that there is every nation included and that all tribes and peoples and languages are there. In the words of Matthew 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come, then and not before, before everyone's reached." So, in fact, I believe this good news gives us some direction to how we live our lives here and now on earth, here in Lilydale. As we look forward to being in heaven, we don't just sit idle letting the world, as it were, get its grip on us. Instead, we can play our part in promoting this great world evangelization in order to speed the day of Christ's return. Where did I steal those words from? Now, I do have this. I'm getting better at this. Watch this. Except it's not going. Oh, dear. Well, if you could just pop down. That's right. Thank you very much. Keep going down. A bit more. That's right. One more and one more. There we go. Thank you. It's perfect. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the world. We just read that. Yes, waiting for and speeding or hastening the coming day of the Lord. That's an amazing scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says we are to be waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. This verse seems to suggest that to the extent that we hasten world mission, we quicken the return of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, I mean, God's timing is sovereign and aspects of this verses are shrouded in mystery, but it does seem that in some mysterious way we can be involved in hastening the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent we give ourselves to world mission. Isn't that a useful thing to get on with whilst we wait for heaven? So we need to think, what part can we today play in missions in our own church? I just heard a wonderful list of the missions work you're involved in through the prayers this morning. That's thrilling. And I think you already know the ways you can be involved, joining in missions prayer meetings, for example. These days you can do it online and the comfort of your own house. It's wonderful. Or signing up for prayer letters or giving generously to mission support. Please keep that up. Or going on a short-term missions trip. Or if God's calling you for a long-term mission, don't ignore his prompting. And generally in our lives, let's just not worry so much. I'm talking to myself about accumulating stuff. The Apostle Paul said, but if we have food and clothing,
with these we'll be content, just food and clothing. So maybe we can live simpler lives, live with joy and expectation for that great day when we'll stand before the heavenly throne singing with the others, salvation belongs to our God. So that's point number one. We need to be ready, not get too... gripped by the things of this world. And number two, we need to be pure in the sense of having a healthy fear of God. I hope that doesn't sound threatening if I talk about having a fear of God in a good way. When we travel around, we do a little bit of that. We find it interesting to try the different types of water on tap in the various places we go to. Now, I'm from Perth, so I'm allowed to say this, but anyone been to Perth? Thank you. Depending on the suburb you go to, the water quality can be fairly variable. It's okay in the hills, we get the Weir Dam up there, but down on the plains, as my parents call it, some of the water is artesian, very highly chemically treated. Some of it is desalination, and some of it's from sewage retreatment. Variable in quality. Melbourne, on the other hand, has rather wonderful water. And I've heard, you've heard the expression that Melbourne is the coffee capital of Australia. I've heard from experts that the reason, the secret of that is the quality of the water. Isn't that interesting? But if you want the purest water imaginable, you need to go to Obihiro, Japan, where we lived for 4 years. The last 4 years we're in Japan. Nestled in the hinterlands of Hokkaido, green Hokkaido in the far north of Japan, surrounded by mountains, we're blessed by the snow melt each season, coming down from the glistening peaks straight into our cups, these gleaming glasses of pure water, nicer than any bottled water you can imagine. Recommend that, Obihiro, Japan. So we know what pure water is like, but what about purity in our lives? In chapter 7, we can see a magnificent example of purity. Verse 12, and all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. These angels fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped. And what a wonderful picture of pure worship before a holy God. As humans, we're all too familiar with sin, with impurity, if I might put it that way. We've done our own wrong things, and to add that to that, we've also inherited Adam's original sinful nature as his descendants here on earth. So if we'd never sinned ourselves, we'd carry his original sin with us. And it appears there's also some angels who have sinned. They seem to have been caught up in the devil's rebellion against God mentioned in Isaiah chapter 14 and other places. They were cast out of heaven and appear, it would seem, to have become the unclean spirits referred to in Mark 9 and other parts of the New Testament. But, thankfully, this passage from chapter 7 in Revelations, it's not about sinful or fallen men or fallen angels. It's about the majority of holy angels and other heavenly beings, holy angels who had never sinned. They had never sinned and could not even conceive of sin. And yet what do we find these holy beings doing? They fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. And it strikes me that if these holy beings, in all their purity, were yet so reverential and fearful of God as to fall on their faces, how much more should we be conscious of God's holiness and wish to distance ourselves from any sort of sin? And I believe that that's the purer and changed lives of us Christians. That's one of the most powerful ways in which we can reach out with the gospel of Christ. We have that Japanese church planting ministry in the center of Melbourne. It's a lot of fun. And on the second and fourth Sundays, we hold evangelistic English classes. And on the first Sunday of the month, we have an evangelistic service for our Japanese contacts and other seekers. And on the third Sunday, we have a Japanese worship service. So an evangelistic service on the first Sunday and a worship service on the third Sunday. And of course, for the evangelistic service, we shuffle all the new people who don't know Christ. It's created for them. And it was that service that we encourage our seekers to go to. And yet we noticed a strange thing over time. They'd go to that service, but then our seekers also kept coming to the regular worship service on the third Sunday. They probably didn't understand much of the message, which is directed towards Christian believers, or any of the other things that went on, but they just kept on coming. And then we realized what was happening. It was the people around them that were so special on the third Sunday, the Christians, in that worship service, because they were somehow different to people in the outside world. I think that those of us privileged to be in church for a long time can forget what the world is like sometimes. It can be a pretty harsh and unforgiving place. But our non-Christian seeking friends were coming along to the worship service on the third Sunday and encountering something different. People singing with joy to God, the kindness of the Lord on their faces, and the sense of his holy presence all about. So we gave up. He said, you want to come, you can come. So we now invite people to both events. We can see that the first Sunday, the evangelistic gathering, remains important for content, where we can hopefully clearly communicate the tenets of the gospel each time. But we find that the third Sunday church service is also important for touching hearts, by simply displaying and allowing people to experience pure lives in the context of Christian community. They both work. Well, purity. It's one thing to say we need to live pure lives, and another thing to do that, isn't it? Well, of course, we first remember it's not all about us. Christ himself is our purity, and he lives in us. The Bible says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So that's a comfort. That's our starting point. Our holiness happens not because of what we do, but because Jesus Christ lives in us. But how do we work that out into real life and change to live actually pure lives in the real world? Well, there's been whole books written about holiness, even libraries of books, I dare to say. But can I offer a simple help that generally works for me, and I think has probably worked for millions of other Christians as well, to live a pure life? It's to read the Bible. You know, you can fight and struggle all day against sin, the world, and the devil, but pick up this book and start reading it, and it's amazing how your heart and mind are made right. The Bible says the man and woman of God, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night, Psalm 1:2. So do let's read the Bible, read it in the morning, and see if you can perhaps carve out times during the day to read it as well, and read it before you sleep, and let's see what changes the Lord might bring about in our lives through the reading of his word. And as I close with the second point about Bible reading, let's remember that even though the Bible is so valuable in our own lives, there's still about 30% of the world's languages where the Bible is not yet fully in the language or else is in progress. So let's remember to pray for Wycliffe and the other Bible translation societies, which are putting the Bible into all the languages of the world. And if you'd like to find out more about that, talk to myself or perhaps better the Prices or the other missions experts afterwards to contribute to the translation of the Bible. So there we are. We know that on that day we're going to be ready, we're going to be pure, and finally we need to be forgiven. Could I have the next slide, please? I think we're doing well now. We spoke about how can we stand before the throne room of God, and ultimately we need to know that our standing is not something that we're actually capable of ourselves. We stand because it is the work of God himself. Before I was married, I was living in Yokohama in Japan. Has anyone been to Yokohama? It's now actually the second biggest city of Japan. Everything's Tokyo, Osaka. It's actually Tokyo, Yokohama, Osaka. There you go. You know that. Wonderful city. I remember being shocked one Sunday. We're working there in a little church plant, about 20 people, and the altar call was given at the end of the sermon, and an elderly man came forward at the end of the service, kind of staggering through and saying, I have no qualification. I have no qualification. I thought, you, sir, have said it right. You have no qualification. But by God's grace, he was able to go forward and receive the free forgiveness and salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had it right, didn't he? We have no qualification. But Revelation 7:14 says and gives us the answer, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The great multitude are all worshipping God, dressed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. The robes represent their purity and forgiveness from sin done by God. And we know that looking at the history of that region, the palm branches represent victory. Now, who was this great multitude, by the way? It's asked, and then one of the elders kindly explains it for us in 14. These are the ones coming out of the Great Tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There it is again, the blood of the Lamb. They've come out of the Great Tribulation. What's that all about? It's actually not quite clear which tribulation is being referred to here. It may be the specific tribulation referred to in Daniel 12:1. Daniel prophesied, "There shall be a time of great trouble, greater than any since nations first came into existence." And there are other passages like this. But rather than just thinking only of a specific end times tribulation event, I believe it's safe to also see these white-robed saints, as those who have come out of the tribulation, as it were, of normal Christian life. Because to live as a Christian in our fallen world today can be like a tribulation. And I think the New Testament backs us up a little in this. For example, John 13:33, "In this world you will have tribulation." Acts 2:22, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." 1 Peter 4:12, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And you know, I hope that this is actually comforting to some of us today, because I think we can sometimes feel pressured as Christians to act as if everything's perfect. "How are you? I'm fine, thank you. And you? Great. That's good." You smile and say, "All is going well." But what do you feel like on the inside? Perhaps not so good? Because that's not always what the Christian life is like, is it? Heaven is the perfect place, but we're not there yet. So I'd say don't be dismayed when you're encountering trials. You know, perhaps your family situation is not quite the way you'd like it, or work or studies not going well. Perhaps you've had an argument or a misunderstanding with someone. That can be really awkward, can't it? But the presence of trials doesn't necessarily mean we're out of God's will. It could just be a testing process where God is further refining us. And just thinking of world mission for the moment, yeah? We need to remember that the testings we're experiencing probably are rather mild compared to what some of our brothers and sisters are encountering around the world. And don't we know that just looking at the news today? I knew a pastor's wife in Japan. When she was young, she came back from the States and said, "I've become a Christian." And her dad said, "Get out." She had to pack her bags and leave the house. She wasn't acceptable. At another, our colleague working with us now in Melbourne in the city, she became a Christian whilst overseas. She went home. A few days later, she found her brand new Bible in the rubbish bin. They'd thrown it out. And of course, we're aware of the persecuted church in many places around the world where Christians are not allowed to meet together and the Bible's forbidden. Indeed, in this world, to be a Christian is often to lead to tribulation. But now we see these white-robed saints who have made it victoriously through the tribulation are crying out their thanks and praises to God. And look what it is that got them there. Look how they now stand before the holy God. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And it's not their own blood. Not even the martyr's blood caused by the various tribulations that we go through can save us. Rather, it was the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, which gave them the right to stand there. And ultimately, at the end of times, when we stand before that great heavenly throne, it's not going to be because of our own good works or efforts, but simply because God chose us before all eternity to be his own, and he gave us a way to be made clean by the blood of Christ. I wonder what effect that this has on our daily lives here and now. In heaven we stand praising God for his forgiveness and for the blood of the Lamb. But, you know, I think we need to remember that what will be true in reality there is true for us spiritually now. Experimentally, it'll be true there. But spiritually also, I believe that we can be assured of our salvation and his grace. For example, I'm sure you're aware that even now we can be thanking God for our salvation. From John 5:25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." The scripture says has eternal life and has passed from death to life. Past tense, right? That is, from the moment of belief, we have eternal life. Not just when we get to heaven. We're saved when we believe. Do you sometimes take time to thank God that you're saved? Put things into perspective, doesn't it? And by the way, if that has not been your experience, if by any chance you're here today and you're not sure you're on the way to heaven, why don't you make sure today? Pray in Jesus' name for God to forgive you and make you his own. Feel free to meet with myself or any of the leaders or pastors afterwards to talk about the decision you have made to believe in Jesus. Well, just to finish, we know that we will stand before God in that great throne room because by God's grace, we will have been prepared, pure, and forgiven. But just in closing, I'm a bit curious, aren't you? What will it be like there? Has anyone ever wondered what heaven would be like? Well, God in his grace gives us just a wee glimpse. Shall we just look at that briefly before we finish? We get that from 7:15, a glimpse into heaven. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. The Greek here for he will shelter means literally he will cover us with his tent. The image reflects back on wilderness times of Israel's history where God said, I'll put my dwelling place among you, Leviticus 26, or I'll put my sanctuary among them, Ezekiel 37. At the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the privilege of being present with God. But now, as predicted by these prophecies in the Old Testament, our condition has been reversed, and now God will presence himself with us again and shelter us with his presence, dwelling with us forever. And the result of this is that we will, verse 16, not hunger or anymore or thirst anymore. That is, the insatiable desires that grip us in this world will no longer have hold over us. Continuing with verse 16, the sun shall not strike us, nor any scorching heat. The harsh realities of living in a sin-damaged world will no longer apply. Verse 17, the shepherd Jesus will guide us to springs of living water. Our inmost longings will be filled at last by his life-giving springs of living water. And finally, verse 17, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes so that even the memory of sin and suffering will not trouble us anymore and we will be in eternal bliss forever. Brothers and sisters, remembering in this way what is to come, I believe, gives us strength to live in the present age as Christians. We don't need to be so worried about things around us because we know where we're going. So let how we are going to stand in the future guide how we live our lives to Jesus today. Amen. Let's just close quickly in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the sure promise for those who believe in Jesus that we will stand in that great day. Help the knowledge of us standing there so full of joy and bliss. Help us now in our lives as you present yourselves with us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.